The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who calls us to follow. Amen. I have some questions about this text. I actually have a lot of questions about this text. First, when Jesus, who they've seen healing and doing miracles and full of supernatural power, when he says he's going to undergo suffering, were the disciples confused? I think I would have been confused to hear that. I think I would have thought, well, who's going to be able to cause you great suffering? I mean, surely this power that we've been watching you use is enough to protect you, is enough to keep you from suffering. And then when he says that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes of the temple are going to reject him, are the disciples, who were Jewish guys who knew that the elders and chief priests and scribes, whether they might not have been perfect, but they were deeply invested in the prophecy of the Messiah and about living faithfully, even if they did it imperfectly. So we take issue on this side of the resurrection, right? We take issue with the elders and the chief priests and the scribes of the temple because we know how the story plays out. We know that they do, in fact, reject and kill him. But at this moment, when Jesus is saying that, are the disciples having somewhat of a crisis to have this person who they is clearly from God speak in such a way about their church? It seems to me a little bit like Jesus going into our youth room here at Emmanuel and saying to the youth, "See, I'm here, and I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. And you've seen my power and my healing and my teaching and such. But you know your Sunday school teachers? You know Jackie and Sandy? You know Pat and Kathy? They're going to reject my message." And then Jesus says to our youth, "Oh, and you know Pastor Jennifer? She's going to watch the way I go about things. And she's going to start preaching against me. And she's going to completely reject me and preach against the fact that I'm the Son of God." So when Peter takes him aside in the next sentence, are the other disciples thinking, is he going to say to Jesus, "What do you mean of all this about our religious leaders? What do you mean? They've been teaching us about the Messiah. They'll get it." Or did they not just maybe they didn't have the chance to think or feel such things because this list, when he makes about suffering, his list, it ends with him being killed. So Peter jumps on that. He begins to rebuke Jesus. We aren't actually told which part he's rebuking Jesus about. The pastors and Sunday school teachers who are rejecting the actual living, breathing message from God, or the fact that Jesus will be killed. It's likely that Jesus' death is the thing that Peter is upset about. It's likely that Jesus' death is the thing that gets Peter up and in Jesus' face. It seems that Peter is guilty about the same thing that we are doing in our world today. Peter just doesn't listen to the whole sentence. Jesus' list of suffering might end with his death, but Jesus' sentence ends with being raised from the dead. If Peter had listened all the way through Jesus' whole thought, he would have heard Jesus say that he would be killed and then after 3 days not be dead anymore. It seems to me that if there's a neon light of a phrase in this sentence, it's that bit. It's not that Jesus is going to suffer and die. That happens to lots of people. It's the last bit, the part about being raised from the dead. That's the bit of that sentence that would, I would think, make Peter jump up and get in his face and say, clarify, please, what's the plan here? You mean you can reverse death? And if you can, why don't you just, like, make it not happen? But we know he doesn't talk to Jesus about that part, about the being raised from the dead part, because Jesus calls him Satan and publicly rebukes him for thinking about earthly things instead of divine things, and I think being raised from the dead would go solidly in the divine column. So Peter jumps up and gets in Jesus' face about part of what Jesus said, and he, of course, the part he didn't like. Stephen Covey says that one of our biggest downfalls with regard to being in real community with each other is that when we're in a conversation, we don't listen to understand, we listen with the intent to reply. We don't listen to understand our neighbor who's speaking. We listen with our intent to reply. So the second the other person starts talking, we're half listening to their words and half creating our next words for the next part of this conversation. And this problem is everywhere. In the last week, if you have been alive and American, you know that it's been happening regarding gun control. We're not listening to understand each other. We're listening until we hear a point we disagree with, and then they might be talking still, but we're formulating our counter-argument. And then when they finish making their incredibly wrong point about the issue about which I'm incredibly right, then we can keep talking, but it's going to be me that's talking. And maybe it's even fair to say that we might not even need to hear them say the thing we disagree with, that there are certain words or phrases they might use that make us know that we know where they stand on this issue. So we are effectively not listening to our neighbors at all then. We are listening for buzzwords so that we can jump up and get in someone's face about whatever the issue is. And Peter is our guy, right? He's the one we get to follow through the Gospels, wishing he didn't seem so familiar. With his knee-jerk reactions and his certainty about his strength and his ability to stand up for what's right, only to discover that living in conflict is painful and awkward and difficult and risky. And his weakness when he denies even knowing Jesus for us is an all too familiar mirror. Peter is our guy. And without listening for the most breathtaking part of the sentence, being raised back to life, he rebukes Jesus for saying he will suffer and die. And Jesus rebukes him right back. He calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And we just had that word last week in the temptation story. And it doesn't mean evil or hatred. It just means resister. To resist. Jesus says to Peter and to you and me, stop resisting the kingdom. Get behind me, not in front of me. Get behind me, not in my face. Get behind me so you can follow me. Get behind me, Peter. We are going to Jerusalem. And on the way there, and while we are there, and even after we are done there, we will pick up our crosses. We will never stop looking around the world, discerning who's in pain or oppressed or lonely or victimized. And we will never stop finding those people and circumstances that where people are suffering, and then we will never stop fashioning a cross out of those people and circumstances. And we will hoist them on our backs, and we will carry them to wherever it is healing is. We say, but Jesus, it's just too much. My heart breaks for the lonely. Well, the world is filled with lonely people who feel forgotten. How do I fashion a cross out of that? It's too big. It's too much. We say, Jesus, I don't know how to start. But Jesus did not say we would be perfect cross crafters. Jesus did not say we would be perfect cross carriers. He says, pick it up and follow me. Just start. And we know, partly because Jesus promises to be with us always, and partly because we've already experienced it in our lives over and over, that if we simply hoist up the cross of caring about something, we hoist it up upon our backs, and God reveals to us what comes next. So my heart breaks for the lonely. Hoist that cross up there. Then Spirit will whisper, ask Pastor Jennifer who's lonely in your congregation. Or maybe Spirit will whisper, do you actually even know the neighbors on your street? And then that makes you imagine knocking on the doors of your neighbors that you've lived near for 30 years. And it's just embarrassing even just to show up. And it's embarrassing to say, well, we've been living 5 houses down for decades, and I don't know your name, and I don't know what you do for a living, and I don't know if you're lonely, and I don't know if you're in pain. And what if they aren't interested in talking to me and I get rejected? Well, that's what makes it a cross. You have to bear it. It's heavy and it's full of splinters, and you would rather put it down or never pick it up. But if you carry it all the way to Jerusalem, you get to participate in the healing of the world. You get to live in the kingdom of heaven in this lifetime, not just the next. And when that cross doesn't feel heavy anymore, Jesus will help you find another one. And you will get to help with the healing of the world again. And meanwhile, every week, you can come to the kitchen. And you can be fed with the love that you will need to carry the cross. And in the kitchen, you will find your sisters and brothers. And if you tell them about your cross, if you confess when it is too heavy to bear, they will come alongside you and they will help you carry it. This is the brutal and beautiful. Some people now are saying there's this word called brutiful. It's brutal and it's beautiful. This cross-carrying, Jesus-following life. Come, let's get behind Jesus. Let's pick up our various crosses. Let's come to the table, to the kitchen, with our family, and be fed with love, and come alongside each other when we need each other. We've got somewhere to go. Amen.